Luke chapter 5, you've got basically five stories. And the first four of them are the subject of the message today. I want to preach on how Jesus made disciples. And let's begin reading, if we can, maybe down here in verse 4. You'll remember getting to verse 4, Jesus has been teaching from an unusual pulpit. He has been using Peter, Simon Peter's boat, and they pushed it out a little way from the shore. Jesus stood in the boat and taught the people who were out there on the shore, gave him just a little separation there. And so, verse 4 says this, "Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus saith unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. And we pray that by your Spirit today, you would cause your word to live in our understanding, that we would see the flashing lightning and the rumbling thunder of your word today. Father, I pray that we might not live in the observations of a man, but that we would live in the thunder of heaven today. And I pray it in Jesus' name, amen and amen. I think summer crowds are always so interesting because you look out and you never know who's going to be there. You know a number of families are going to be gone every week, but you also know that God has a way of sending in people for particular days. If you're here today and you're not normally here, you're not a regular Crooked Creeker, I want to welcome you and tell you that God has a way of sending things for people who just kind of drop in or get drug in maybe to church. And we're really glad that you're here today. God will have something for you and He'll have something for the regular crowd. Now, if you are a saved person today, that is, you have had a time in your life when you have had your sins forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm very happy for you, but I also have good news for you. And that good news is that Jesus does not just want to save you, but He also wants to make you a disciple. A saved person is going to heaven, but a disciple is sitting at Jesus' feet trying to learn and learn to practice everything that Jesus wants to teach. Now, I hope you are a saved person, and I particularly hope that if you're a saved person, you have already decided to be and become a disciple, because that is the will of God in your life. Now, to help you understand why that is the will of God in your life, let me ask you a question, not for you to answer out loud, but just for you to think about. What is the purpose for your life? What is the purpose for your life? Now, that question has a way of making a lot of people uncomfortable. It makes them uncomfortable because either they do not know what the purpose for their life is, or else they have always kind of reasoned that they did not have a purpose. You say, why would someone reason that they did not have a purpose? Because we're taught that. That's why. We're taught in many cases that man is just this little tiny speck out there. He is insignificant, and his birth is just a biological accident that happened when two animals of the human species got together and they had a biological accident. And that really nothing happens according to any purpose. It's all just this great accident. Well, I got news. The Bible says that it's not all an accident. The Bible says that everything that happens, happens by the purpose of God, and that God is absolutely in control. So you are not here by some biological accident, but rather you are here with a purpose and a plan on your life and for your life, and it's a wonderful thing. You say, all right, if there is a purpose for my life, how do I discover what that purpose is? You discover what that purpose is in the midst of becoming a disciple. As you are becoming a disciple of Jesus and sitting at His feet and learning what He wants you to do, how He wants you to live, that is when you discover the purpose for your life. And it's such an exciting thing. Now, here were some men in this series of stories here in Luke chapter 5 who are becoming disciples. And they're also going to discover what the purpose for their lives really are. You know, one of them is a man named Simon. Now, if you've not yet met Simon Peter, you have not yet met one of the most interesting characters in all of Scripture. Simon was a man who was a very sanguine personality. He was generally upbeat and, you know, on top of things. He was joking in his own. The Bible says that he was a man who had a bad mouth. He probably liked jokes and stories and wasn't real careful about what kind of jokes and what kind of stories they were. He had an unclean mouth, according to Scripture. But here Jesus has come along, and He's already begun working with Simon Peter. Now, I don't know exactly at what point Simon Peter got saved, but I know that the Lord is working on him here toward either getting him saved or making him a disciple. And so the Lord causes this amazing thing to happen. First of all, Peter is out there, and he's washing his nets. He's a fisherman, and he's been fishing all night. And Jesus comes along, and He says, Peter, I've got this whole crowd of people here. I've been teaching them, and I want to borrow your boat. Launch out a little bit into the shallow water there, and I'm going to teach a while from your boat. Well, Peter already knew Jesus. He was disposed to follow Jesus' direction. And so he loaned Jesus his boat, and he got out in the shallow. Okay, as soon as they got through teaching, Jesus looks around at Peter, and he says, okay, Peter, now I want you to launch out into the deep, and we're going to catch a draught of fish. Launch out in the deep, throw your nets overboard. Well, then he touched a nerve. You ever have anybody touch a nerve where you just kind of tighten up? I think you do. I'm looking at your faces. I think that rings a bell with you. It touches a nerve. He touched a nerve because Peter had just spent all the previous night trying to catch fish, and it's interesting what Scripture says. Scripture says, Peter looked at Jesus and said, look, we have toiled all night trying to catch fish, and we have caught nothing. Now, that must have been a moment. Here's Peter, and he is used to times when they don't catch much. But according to Peter's own testimony here, he says, we caught nothing. And then Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, I want you to go out there in the time that's not really good for fishing in the daytime, And he said, I want you to cast out your nets, and you're going to catch a draught of fish. You're going to catch a bunch of fish. So Peter goes out there, he throws the net out, and sure enough, up comes this incredible amount of fish. So many fish in his net that he calls his partners over, and they begin to try to rescue him, take part of those fish into their nets, and pretty soon, both nets are breaking, and both ships are sinking. Peter drops down to his knees when he sees this, and he says, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Now, what is he saying when he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man? What is going on here? Well, first of all, Jesus is using one of his favorite tactics, and that is, he is showing a man a little bit of his power. Peter, you see, was a man who was very independent in his thinking. And he said, and Jesus had to take him, and it's interesting when he showed him his power. He intervened in the middle of Peter's life at the very moment when Peter was failing. He was not able to get done what he needed to get done. Have you ever had those times in your life when you're trying so hard to get something done and you can't get it done? It seems like such a simple thing. You know, catching fish, making a living, doing this, getting through school. It seems simple, and yet you're trying your very best and you can't seem to get it done. Well, Jesus stepped into one of those moments in Peter's life and he said, Peter, I want to show you something here. I want to show you that I can do what you can't seem to get done. And so he demonstrated his power to Peter, and he got his attention. See, we human beings are born with this pride that tells us we can do more than we can really do. And so Jesus had to cut through that pride in Peter's life and show him a little bit of his power. And when he showed him a little bit of his power, suddenly Peter became aware of the fact that that he was a very much sinful person. You know, do you remember that moment when the Lord first began to speak to you, first began to show you His power? Do you remember how it made you aware of what a wicked person you were? Do you know what Peter was saying when he knelt down? He was saying, Jesus, I am just not church material. You ever felt that way? Maybe there's someone here who's come in today and you said, you know, I'm just not church material. I'm just kind of a bad person. Don't ever feel that way. In fact, Jesus clarified that a little bit later. It's right across the page in my Bible in verse 32. He says, I came not to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. He said, I didn't even come to call those good guys. He said, I came to call you. Now, if you remember when Jesus first began to show you His power, you probably remember the timing of it. That it was at that moment when you had probably experienced some sort of failure in your life. That sometime when you really were aware that you needed His help. And Jesus came to you and said, I am exactly the answer to your question. And sometimes that brings on that moment when we feel very inept, we feel very wicked, we feel very sinful, and we think, surely Jesus would not accept me. Surely Jesus would not take me in. And Peter said, Jesus, you might as well go ahead and depart from me. I am just not church material. And Jesus said, hey buddy, do I ever have news for you? That's in the Miles translation, but it says down in verse 10, at the end of that verse, Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Did you know that the Lord loves for us to begin to understand our own weaknesses and our own frailties? Because when we begin to understand our own weaknesses and our own frailties, that is the moment when the Lord is likely to begin to reveal His purpose in our lives. It is the strangest thing how it works. We think, well, if I could work up and become stronger, then I might find out what I'm all about. But God says, oh no. He said, Peter, down there on your knees, you think you're no good, you think you're just a hopeless case. He said, I'm about to take you and I'm about to make you one of my main men. I remember sitting in the living room of one of the people who has helped build this church. He's been a real pillar. But I sat in their living room when they were really still in sin, still in deep sin. And I said, I want you to know something. I said, God can take you and make you one of the pillars in that church up there. And when I said that, I'll never forget it. Their eyes went, whoop, got about that big. You mean God could take me and God could make something good and wonderful out of me? He could make some useful servant out of me? I said, yes. And they did. And God did. He made them a wonderful, powerful, blessed servant of the Lord. And Jesus looked at Peter and He said, Peter, you've got to understand. He said, because you're down there on your knees, you're exactly where I want you to be. He said, I'm going to pick you up off your knees. And He said, I'm going to make something out of you. You are going to become a fisher of men. But I'm so thankful that God didn't leave Peter down there on his knees. He didn't do that. He moves quickly into the next story here, which is about a leper, and it begins in verse 12. It says, and it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy. Now, you have to understand that in each one of these stories, there is a person here who represents all of mankind. He represents all of mankind. The first one was Peter. And Peter represented all of mankind in that he needed to admit that he was a sinful man. He needed some purpose in his life, and he needed to understand what that purpose was and how he could get into it. The second story is the man who represents mankind is this leper right here. Now, you see, God wants us to understand not just that we have a problem generally, but He wants us to understand specifically what that problem is. Now, in Scripture, leprosy is a type of sin. But it's not just, you have to understand that it is a sin that is an incurable sin. You notice that Jesus did not say there was in a certain city a man that had a bad cold. That doesn't represent the problem that we human beings have. The problem that we human beings have is deeper than that. It is more incurable than that. It is the disease of sin. A week or so ago, my brother-in-law, I heard that he was really sick, that he had some kind of infection. Well, he went to the doctor, and the doctor said, you have some kind of infection. Now, doesn't that thrill you? You have some kind of infection. And here, take this, and if you don't die, we will, you know, we'll know that you didn't have that and you had this. Well, he didn't exactly say that, but that's my interpretation of it. And so anyway, he said, take this. Well, my brother-in-law gradually got a little better until he got to the point where he was, looked like he's going to make it. He's okay. Then this past Friday, I got a call and they said, your brother-in-law's back in the hospital and he's having convulsions and he is really sick. And so I really began to pray for my brother-in-law. Now, what happened? Well, they got him in the hospital, but they didn't start treating him. Don't you hate it when you take you to the hospital and they don't start treating you? They didn't start treating him. Instead, they started testing him. Now, that drives us nuts because we think, do something for him. They didn't do that. They started testing him. The reason they started testing him was because they needed to know what that infection was, specifically what it was. You know, beloved, that has a deep spiritual application. Each one of us needs to not just know that we have a problem, that our life is going in the wrong direction. See, that's what Peter did. He fell down on his knees and he said, Jesus, my life is going in the wrong direction. And Jesus said, that's exactly right, but there's more. He said, it's not just that your life is going in the wrong direction. He said, but you have a specific problem, and that problem is spiritual leprosy. He said, you are on a death course in your sin. You are on a course that will take you not to heaven, but straight to hell. He said, you have spiritual... See, leprosy in those days was incurable. It gradually ate the body. I've seen pictures. I have them in my books and in my files of a person who has leprosy. It's the most interesting thing. It will start in the extremities with sores in the extremities, generally on the face, but then it moves quickly to the fingers and toes, and it will make sores on the end. It attacks the nerves, and it makes sores, and the person loses all feeling and use of those digits. And it's not long that those digits begin to atrophy, and they eventually will begin to fall off. And the tip of the finger falls, and it begins to deteriorate, and just it begins to fall off. And I've seen pictures of people whose hands were fingerless, or they'd have these little tiny sore nubs on them. And it gradually destroys their life. And Jesus was saying, look, Peter, you've got to understand that that is how man is without Christ. Man has this spiritual disease that will gradually eat him alive. If you are of a certain age today, you've probably experienced that. Have you caught yourself making decisions that gradually were eating you alive? You know why we do that, make those bad decisions? It's because we have that disease, that leprosy called sin. But Jesus wasn't, He didn't want to just beat Peter down and say, Peter, you're no good. But instead, He was teaching Peter and He was making a disciple out of him. He said, you've got to identify what the problem is. You've got to say, I am a sinner and I can't do one thing about it. And He moves quickly to the third thing here. The third thing is this. He said, Peter, down in verse 18, behold, a man brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. Now, in Scripture, what is a palsy? A palsy basically is a paralyzing disease. And Jesus said, look, not only is this disease a destroying disease that you have, He said, but it's also a paralyzing disease. Many people show up at church and they come in and they wonder, how in the world did I get here? I've had people to meet me at the back door and say, you know, I don't really know why I came here today. I just came here today. Well, they have to understand that God is not a God who just makes you face what's wrong with you, but He's a God who wants to help you. He wants to bring you in, so He begins to draw you. But what you soon find out is that you have to have help to get to where you can get help. And so this third story is one of the most interesting ones in all of Scripture. There's this man, and he has been lying down for a long time because he has this paralysis. He is paralyzed. He cannot help himself. And so into that picture come four of his friends, four people who know him. And those four people who know him began to think. They said, you know what? We know this Jesus. And Jesus could heal this man of this palsy and paralysis if we could just get him to Jesus. And so the Bible says that they gradually began to think about how could we get him to Jesus. And they come up with a plan. The plan is that Jesus is in this house. And there in that house, there is a house full of people, but not only that, there is also this multitude of people around the house. Not only can they not get the man in the house, they can't even get that man close to that house. And so they, in trying to get him in there, they're standing back and they're looking over the heads of this whole crowd of people. As they're looking over the heads of this whole crowd of people, they are thinking, how in the world can we get this man to Jesus? It's funny how God uses people. And He loves to do it. Here are these four men. They don't know what to do. Can I ask you something? Do you have someone that you care about that you would like to get to Jesus? How are you going to get them there? How are you going to get them there? That was the dilemma that those four guys had. How are we going to get them there? How are we going to do it? I don't know. We're not told how long they stayed outside that house. Maybe they sat out there and they scratched their heads. And they thought, well, what are we going to do? We've carried him on this stretcher all the way to this house. What are we going to do? His only hope is to get in there and let Jesus heal him. What are we going to do? How are we going to get him in? Well, these guys ought to be an inspiration to us, because they did something here that I think is so clever, and that is they would not be stopped. I love people who will not be stopped, and these guys would not be stopped. And finally, one of them looked at the rest of them and said, you know, I don't know how we're going to get him there. I don't know how we're going to get him to Jesus. But he said, he was just talking. He said, but I'm going to get him to Jesus if I have to drop him down through the roof. You know, he was just talking. You ever been just talking? I'm going to get him to Jesus if I have to drop him down through the roof. And they said, how are you going to do that? But finally, another one who also had some leadership ability looked back at the first one and he said, what'd you say? He said, I'm going to get him to Jesus if I have to drop him down through the roof. And he said, you said drop him down through the roof. He said, do you think the crowd is less back at the back? And back at the back of that house, there's a stairwell. We can't get him into Jesus that way, but we can take him up on the roof. And he said, all right, get him up on the roof. What are we going to do then? We get him up on the roof. He said, well, you know, how bad do we want him to see Jesus? Do we want him to see Jesus bad enough to take the tiles off that roof? Now, that would be like climbing up on somebody's house with your hammer and start taking the shingles off. Now, this was kind of a rash decision, it would seem. And so they said, all right, do we want him in there bad enough? Well, to make a long story short, in just a very short time, they had muscled him around. They had gone to all this extraordinary effort. They had taken this man up on top of the roof of the house, and they had taken the tiles off. Can you imagine the folks inside? Just visualize yourself looking up right now. And suddenly, not the heavens open, but the roof opens. And you're thinking, what in the world is going on? The roof opens, and then it opens bigger and bigger and bigger. And this big thing that looks like a stretcher gets over the roof. There are four ropes holding it, and there are four guys who are lowering somebody down. And the Bible says that they came down right in front of Jesus. Pretty good engineering, wasn't it? Came down right in front of Jesus. You know something? That is a that is a real direction for you. How are you going to get that person to Jesus? I don't know. Ask God. Because I think what happened was that God Almighty said, you really want to get him in? Let me tell you how to get him in. I think God revealed to them a method that was never used before and to my knowledge hasn't been used since. But they got it done. It took some extreme effort. You ever try to lift dead weight? Real heavy. It's real heavy. So they got him in. He drops down right in front of Jesus. And being there in front of Jesus, Jesus looks at him and says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Well, there were some guys over on the side that didn't like what Jesus said. They said, how in the world can you say, thy sins be forgiven? Don't you know that only God can forgive sins? Well, what they didn't know was that Jesus was using them to point out who he really was. And he said, it's like he says, I'm glad you brought that up. I'm glad you brought that up. He said, it's just as easy for me to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, as to say, rise and walk. He said, but since you don't think I have the authority to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, he said, I'll say something you can understand, that you will believe. And he looks at that guy and he tells him to rise and walk. He says, go on to your house. Go live a normal life. And the man rose up and went to his house just like he was told to do. It's such a tremendous story. Now, that guy had never lived a real life before. He had never done what a lot of you have done because he couldn't walk. He had never in his life run and jumped and played. He had never chased a little child around the house, or by the way, never chased a wife around the house either. He had never lived a real life. He had never been able to do that because he was paralyzed. That's a perfect picture of a man who has never been saved. A man who has never been saved has never lived a real life. He's never had real joy in his heart. He's never done that. If there's someone here and you have to say, Pastor, I don't know what you're doing. I have never been saved. I have never in my life ever fully trusted Christ. I want you to know you don't know what real life is. You really don't. There is a whole new life that's out there in front of you, a life of discovery, a life of an active God that you don't know about. And that God not only wants to make you His child, but He also wants to make you a disciple and use you just like He used those four men to bring other people to Jesus. And here's the neat thing. There's another story. And the other story that comes next in that chapter is the story of Levi. Now, Levi became a disciple of the Lord, but it's fascinating to look in Scripture where he came from. The Bible says that Levi was a publican. Not a republican, but he was a publican. A publican was a tax collector, and he was a hated profession because those guys were almost universally corrupt. They would come and they would say to the citizen of the land, you owe a certain amount, and in that certain amount would be a large chunk for themselves. And they were hated because of it. How would it make you feel if you met someone out at the mall, and you were just talking to them, and they said, what do you do? And you told them what you did, and you said, what do you do? And they said, well, I am the tax collector, the tax commissioner in Jackson County. Would that be an endearing bit of knowledge to you? Would that just make you love them all the more? Probably not. Well, can you imagine if they were a corrupt tax collector? If they had cheated you? And yet, here's this man Levi, and Levi was a tax collector, and Jesus comes to him, and he calls him. He says, I want you to follow me also. Levi left all and followed the Lord Jesus. But it illustrates something to me. If you look at all the people that Jesus called out to be His disciples, they were a very diverse group. Now, I've been serving and preaching, pastoring churches now for years and years and years, and I'm always amazed at the diverse group of people that compose every church, the different backgrounds that are there. You would think that all of them would be have similar backgrounds. It is never true. It is never true. You will have people from dysfunctional homes. You'll have people from these excellent homes. You'll have people who have a very checkered background. You'll have some that have a terrible background, who were deeply involved in sin, who were formerly crooks and dishonest, and God changes them and turns them around, and they are from every kind of background that you can imagine. I always get a kick when our missionaries come home and they start showing us these pictures of their churches. For example, you will be seeing the pictures of a church that is in Great Britain. And maybe half of the people in there will have that British look, you know. And maybe half of them will. And then you'll look over there to the side and you'll see someone who has a different look. And by that time, the missionary has started kind of introducing them. And the missionary to England says, okay, that is Yin-Yang-Yuk. Immediately, even the dumb among us know that guy is probably not British, right? With a name like that. I don't know what kind of name that is. In fact, I just made that one up. But what you find out is that God has a way of reaching out into communities, getting all kinds of different people and bringing them into His family. The church, the only entrance exam that we have is that knee thing. You have to fall on your knees before Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, You are the Lamb of God. You are the Savior of the world. It is You. And that is the only entrance exam that we have. There is the knee test, the knee exam. Have you bowed before Him? Have you believed on Him? I wonder today if there's someone here who has never actually bowed down and said, Jesus, You died for my sins. You were buried. You rose again. You are God. You're exactly what You say You are, and I'm exactly what You say I am too. I am a sinner. I'm a sinful man. I have that incurable disease, that spiritual leprosy, and I've got it. It's true. I need Your forgiveness. Notice what Jesus said. He said, Thy sins be forgiven thee. He didn't look at that man and say, if you will give a certain amount to the church, I'll forgive you. He didn't look at that man and say, if you will amend your life, I will put you on probation for 5 years. He said, I am going to grant you forgiveness. I'm going to just give it to you. Has there ever been a time in your life when you've personally believed on and received Jesus Christ? If not, God loves you today. He wrote so much of the Bible so that He could reach out to you and tell you and speak to you and draw you to Himself and forgive your sins. His only requirement is that knee thing. Would you bow your knee and say, yes, this is what I need. I need Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads just a moment?